Hello and welcome to Our Science as we return to our series Back to the Bible. And this morning we're in the book of Daniel, a wonderful book in the Old Testament, the prophecy of Daniel. So if you have your Bible handy, then please turn to Daniel chapter 1 and let's begin to read this magnificent story. Daniel chapter 1, and verse 1, reading through to verse 17. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who ate the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us. I've entitled our sermon today, Revealed and Sealed. Revealed and Sealed, because this book is apocalyptic, it's full of revelation, but in the end we find there are certain things about the end times that God has caused to remain unknown, to be sealed. Well, I wonder if any of you ever at Sunday school, perhaps some of you who are a little long in the teeth like me, ever sang this song, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who could have been a host for God by joining Daniel's band. Holding the gospel banner high, on to victory grand, Satan and his hosts defy and shout for Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known." The book of Daniel, rather like the book of Esther, who lived at the same time and faced the same exile, the book of Daniel is a huge encouragement to those who are willing to pay the price of standing for their Christian convictions and principles in a corrupt world of self-centeredness, idolatry, and false religions. Daniel and Esther show us that one person can make all the difference in the world under God's mighty hand. There is no limit, dear friend, to what God can do with one person, man or woman, boy or girl. Daniel was a teenager. There's no limit to what God can do with one person who is wholly committed to him, and history is littered with examples. The preaching of John Wesley and George Whitefield played a huge part in saving England from going down the tubes in the 1700s. In 1901, a theologian and pastor named Abram Kuyper became Prime Minister of the Netherlands, holding the position for 4 years. As Prime Minister, he was used of God to shape a nation. The world is desperately in need of Daniels today. Christians who will take their stand on their convictions and principles that are based on the Word of God. God can use one person to turn the tide and bring to nothing the plans of evil people. And the books of Daniel and Esther teach us that God is well able to protect and preserve his people in the worst of circumstances, if it be his will. The God who preserved Daniel in the lion's den and his friends in the fiery furnace knows how to take care of his own, today and through all our tomorrows. There's no safer place, dear friend, than in the center of the will of God for your life, no matter how bad things are all around you. These books, Daniel and Esther, also remind us that God rules the world, and his kingdom is past, present, and future. And one day, perhaps sooner than we think, the kingdoms of this world will be replaced by the kingdom of our God and his anointed King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel is a book where some truths are revealed, as I said, and some truths concerning the distant future are sealed until God's appointed time. As we mentioned last Sunday, Daniel, a contemporary of Ezekiel, though we're not too sure if the two ever met, Daniel was taken from Jerusalem in the first Babylonian deportation. And he would have made the approximate 900-mile journey as a 15-year-old. And his three friends, who were given the Babylonian names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, each named after one of the Babylonian gods, by the way, they would also have been about the same age as Daniel, teenagers, which makes this story a remarkable one for their fortitude, faithfulness, and commitment to God. Daniel, like the Apostle John, lived to a grand old age. The book, in fact, covers about 75 years of his life, but also gives us an accurate description of around 500 years of history. Like Ezekiel, it's full of predictions, many of them highly symbolic, visionary, and dramatic, very like the revelation at the end of our Bibles, which has led many scholars to refer to Daniel as the Apocalypse or the Revelation of the Old Testament. Chapter 11 is an amazing account of a series of events which took place centuries after Daniel's lifetime. Now, the book of Daniel divides easily into two parts. If you've read it, you will see that chapters 1 to 6 tell the story of Daniel and his friends in Babylon, containing some amazing miracles of God. And then the second part, chapters 7 to 12, contains mainly visions of the future, some remarkable prophecies that still have Bible scholars talking about them today and how they're going to be fulfilled. Now, here's an interesting thing, too. Chapter 1 of Daniel is written in Hebrew, chapters 2 to 6 in Aramaic, the official language of the time. And then chapter 7, the beginning of the second part of the book, is in Aramaic, and the other 5 chapters in Hebrew. Chapters 2 and 7 help us understand the rest of the book. Now, the Aramaic section has a distinct pattern or style of pairs. Chapter 2, the king's dream. Chapter 7, Daniel's dream. Chapter 3, the friends of Daniel in the fiery furnace being tested. In chapter 6, Daniel himself in the lion's den being tested. Chapter 4 tells of Nebuchadnezzar's pride. Chapter 5 tells of his son who succeeded him, Belshazzar's pride. Allow me to give you a quick tour of the book of Daniel. Chapter 1 tells the story of young Daniel and his three friends being recruited to serve in Babylon because they not only looked sharp, they were sharp. Three outstanding teenagers in every way, along with the fourth Daniel, well-raised, steeped in the teachings of the Torah, uncompromisingly committed to God. And immediately that commitment is put to the test, as they were put under enormous pressure to give up their Jewish heritage. We see that when we read the first chapter that we looked at just a little earlier, where they were trained for 3 years. They were taught the language and literature, the customs, the culture of the Babylonians. Chapter 1 gives us that story then, and we need to understand the context. The northern kingdom of Israel, as you will remember from our previous sermons, if you've been in touch with them or following them, the northern kingdom of Israel, those 10 tribes, had been conquered by the Assyrians a century before. The Assyrians, or Chaldeans, as they sometimes referred to, were ruthless and renowned for their cruelty. When they conquered a country or a city, they raped the women, killed the children, and skinned the men, lining the walls of their homes with human hides. They were ruthless. The Babylonians were smart. They exiled the cream of the crop to their city, and they wowed them with the opulence, the abundance, the lavish lifestyle, the glory and the splendor of Babylon, where life was so good compared to what they had known, especially the Jews from Judah. Can you imagine a hard journey of hundreds of miles through rough and rugged and desert terrain and seeing the diverted river Euphrates flowing through the city of Babylon with its temples, one of the ancient wonders of the world, hanging gardens 400 feet high? Who wouldn't want to live in Babylon? But that was just the start. A three-part process then followed. The first, the vulnerability of total physical separation from everything they had known before. These four Jewish young men were separated from everything that they knew, everything that they'd been brought up to have as the values and the part of their life way back in Jerusalem, in Judah. They began to feel the weakness of isolation. Ever known that? My son-in-law in Canada knows something of that right now. Separated from family, first grandbaby, friends, everything familiar and precious here in Cape Town, South Africa. The vulnerability that results from physical separation from everything you've ever known. Tactic number one. And then tactic number two of the Babylonians, mental indoctrination, a schooling for 3 years. 3 years of training in the so-called wisdom of the world. I mean, Babylon. Its lifestyle, its values, its ideologies, its philosophies, and especially its plethora of gods and religious practices. You dare not flunk any course in the training for royal service. Mental indoctrination, brainwashed into the customs, culture, beliefs, religion of Babylon. And then came the third element, an altered identity, a little social engineering. You would have picked that up, that the first thing that happened to them, that their Hebrew names were now discontinued and they were given Babylonian names. Names, each one, as I mentioned earlier, after a Babylonian god. A little social engineering, re-indoctrination. Sound familiar in some of the countries of the world? You received a new name, a new association with the Babylonian gods. The identity you were raised with was no more. You had a new identity. You were under new ownership, you see, and you had no say in the matter. Of course, the benefits were so appealing. I mean, just look at the diet alone. Every day a royal buffet and a free cash bar. I mean, not even a cash bar. It was just a free lunch every day from the royal table, from the king's table. What 15-year-old wouldn't fall for that? 900 miles from home and parental supervision. All the royal food and wine every day before you. But Daniel and his friends stood firm. For the males, like the three lads, Daniel, it went even deeper, this whole process of becoming Babylonian. You see, if you were a male in the king's court, you had to be a eunuch, so that you would never sleep with a queen and contaminate the royal bloodline. That danger was averted. You were castrated, so that there was no chance of your seed impregnating the queen, should she ever fall in love with you. But in the thick of these enormous pressures to conform to Babylon, Daniel and his three friends stood resolute, and because they did, God gave them favor, making them 10 times better than their worldly counterparts. They resolved that even though they lived in Babylon, they wouldn't allow Babylon to live in them. I don't need to apply that to a Christ follower, do I? Let me speed on with the rest of the story in this book of Daniel. Chapter 2, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. He sees a huge statue, dazzling and awesome. The head is gold, representing Nebuchadnezzar, the king, and the Babylonian kingdom. And then the chest and arms of the statue are silver, representing what will follow the Medo-Persian kingdom. The belly and the thighs of the statue are bronze, representing the Greek kingdom that would follow then. The legs of iron, representing the Roman kingdom that would succeed the Greek kingdom. And then the feet of iron and clay, representing a confederation of kings. But a rock comes from heaven and strikes the statue, and it becomes a mountain that fills the earth. The God of heaven, the message is, will set up an enduring kingdom. Daniel is able to interpret the king's dream, and he is promoted for interpreting the dream. Chapter 3, his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as their names are now, they refuse to worship Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold, and they're thrown into the fiery furnace. Fiery? Hardly a word to describe it. The furnace was heated 7 times hotter than usual. But the three friends in the fiery furnace were kept safe, and the king noticed that there was a fourth man that looked like a son of the gods who was with them. Their hairs were not even singed. Their clothes didn't even smell of smoke when they came out. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a tree that is cut down, just as he would be by the Holy One of Heaven because of his pride. It reduced him to a beast for a while until he repented. And when he repented of his pride and sin and called out to God for mercy, he recognized that Daniel's God and the God of Daniel's friends was the true God, and he was restored. Not so with his son who succeeded him later. His name was Belshazzar. He was proud as can be, but he refused to repent. He gave a great banquet, and the writing was on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson, which being interpreted meant, you have been found, weighed in the balances, and found wanting. Your kingdom's come to an end. He was assassinated that very night. Then Darius the Mede conquered Babylon and took over the kingdom that had been governed by Babylon. Now Daniel is persecuted. An unflinching, uncompromising man of prayer, Daniel is thrown into the den of lions. And in chapter 6, an angel from God shuts their mouths and he escapes unharmed. And now Darius the Mede, the king, issues a decree that Daniel's God is the living God, to be feared and reverenced throughout the kingdom, almost the same as what Nebuchadnezzar prescribed. This is amazing stuff, is it not? Chapter 7, now Daniel has a dream. Now Daniel has the dream. Four great beasts, like a lion, one like a bear, one like a leopard, and the fourth one, a terrible, frightening super beast with 10 horns. And out comes another horn, representing the most aggressive, arrogant king ever. But the Ancient of Days, God, destroys him and sets a son of man on the throne to reign with authority, glory, and sovereign power over all the nations of the world. Chapter 8, Daniel has a second vision. This time he sees a ram and a goat, a powerful goat with a broken horn, replaced by 4 horns, a powerful evil in the heavenly places, desecrating the holy land and the city and the sanctuary of God. Truth is thrown to the ground. A terrible time is at hand. A master of intrigue, this evil person is a massacre, has a massacre of the saints of God, God's holy people. Daniel is told it concerns a distant future. Chapter 9, Daniel fasts and prays, and God answers. God has decreed that his anointed one will be cut off, his sanctuary desolate. And so Daniel consults the prophet Jeremiah, and the 70 years, he is told, will be 7 times longer because of Israel's sin. We come to chapter 10, and now Cyrus is king of Persia. The Persian Empire is now in force, in power, and Daniel is now an old man. He fasts and he mourns, and God comes to him with strength. Persia will be overcome by Greece. There will be conflict between kings of the north and kings of the south. A devilish, dreadful, destructive, autocratic leader will desecrate what is holy, rather like we saw a few chapters before. It will be a terrible time. We come to chapter 11, and we read these encouraging words about this dreadful time at the end of the age. But the people who know their God will resist the enemy. In verse 32, and God will use the dreadful persecution that will take place to purify his people. Chapter 12, as we come to the end of the book, those whose names are written in the book of God will be delivered. They will be saved from this terrible tribulation and persecution of the end time. And there will be a glorious resurrection and an everlasting reign. Daniel asks again, how long? When will all this take place? What will be the outcome? The precise answers to those questions are sealed until the appointed time. The ending of Daniel is so similar to the ending of the book of Revelation. If you look at chapter 22 and verse 11, almost identical verse of what we have in Daniel about the sealing up of the revelation until the appointed time. Revelation, of course, written 5 centuries later than Daniel's prophecy. You see, friend, the real issue is not how God winds up this day of grace, which he will surely do in accordance with Scripture and the fulfillment of prophecy, but the real issue is not how God winds up this day of grace. The real issue is what you do with the opportunity to obey God's commission and God's call upon your life now. May I direct your attention to the New Testament, to the book of Acts and chapter 1, where we have the early history of the church, and before Jesus ascends back to heaven again, he says, when they met together, the disciples asked him, that is Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were so concerned about the end times, the restoration of Israel. And listen to what Jesus said to them. He said to them, Acts 1 verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, Jesus told them not to try and be masters of the future and know exactly how prophecy will be fulfilled. Rather, they were to be concerned with the present and obeying his great commission to disciple the nations, to share the gospel, the good news about Christ, with others. God doesn't call us to be masters of the future. He calls us to be faithful witnesses to those who don't yet know Christ now. He calls us to be like Daniel and his friends, living in the world, but not letting the world live in us. He doesn't call us to be enamored with future events. He calls us to be awake to the present opportunities that he gives us day by day, to be as Christ to others, to know Christ and to make him known, not to decry the nations, but to disciple the nations. This is our task. All we have to do is take care of the present. Dear friend, God will take care of the future. Every prophecy will be fulfilled just as God intends it to be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled in his time and in his way. So let us get on with the job of seeking to disciple the nations, sharing the good news about Jesus with all who are prepared to listen, and discipling those who respond to the grace of Christ so that they can grow to maturity in him and experience the fullness of life, life that is abundant on earth, life that is eternal in heaven. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the book of Daniel. We thank you for these amazing visions and revelations and dreams that were given to Daniel and given also to two pagan kings, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, Darius of the Medo-Persian Empire, Cyrus, and his amazing decree for the return of exiles back to Judea and Jerusalem. Thank you, Lord, that we learn once again that you are in control of history, that it's your story, and a story that has as its center the good news of a Lord who is able to redeem us, restore us, deliver us, save us for all eternity, Jesus, our Redeemer and our King. And we thank you for the privilege of living in these days when we can look back on the fulfillment of so much of prophecy, particularly the prophecies centering around the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, his ascension back to heaven, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church. And we thank you that still today, 2,000 years later, Jesus is building his church, the community of his redeemed people, and that we today have the privilege of knowing the truth as it is in Jesus, and knowing that the future is in your hands, Lord God, and that we can look forward as your children to the coming again of the Lord Jesus, the one who came the first time to redeem us, and who is coming the second time to reign, and that we who love him and know him will reign with him for all eternity. And so we praise you for the good news of Jesus. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would meet us at the point of our personal need this morning. Help us to respond to your grace and love and to the gospel of Christ with all our heart, and to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, where he ever lives to intercede for us. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see, and all I have needed thy hands hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, every morning new mercies I see, and all I have needed thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy